If you have your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 11 as we go through the book of Romans chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We have climbed a great mountain. We're at the apex of doctrine regarding the nation of Israel. In Romans chapter 1 through 11 speaks of the doctrine about Israel and Israel's salvation. It's important to understand that, because if you're wrong about the doctrine of Israel, most likely you're wrong about everything else in Scripture, because you haven't really been taught or studied, right? Very important to understand why we are saved as Gentiles and what happens to the nation of Israel. And so we'll pick it up this evening in chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I am alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it is written. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. So the question is, has God cast away his people? Is he through with them forever? God forbid, right? The whole prophecy picture of the Old Testament dealt with Israel's fall. Now, Hosea was an interesting prophet. God told him to go take this prostitute woman, and he began to deal with her and him. He began to name the children with prophetic names and names of prophetic significances. And of course, the one child called Lo Ami, which means not my child. And she went out engaging in her old practices even while she was married to him and had children that was not his. And finally, she just left him completely. And she went her own way. And she went down the tubes until she was a slave, almost destitute and destroyed. And God said to Hosea, go take her again, buy her out of slavery, wash her up, clean her, and take her as your wife once more. So this whole picture, how many have read the book of Hosea? Most of you have. Certainly, this is a picture of an unfaithful wife. And it became a picture of God's relationship with the nation of Israel, how he took her and married her. And so this is a picture of Israel's adulterous unfaithfulness and God's love. God's love. It's all about him, right? And how much he loves his people. But then how Israel began to turn away unto other gods, and they began to forsake the fountains of living water and worshiped idols. And how they finally turned their back against God. Completely, but yet God's undying love, of course, brings them back again. And this work of restoration, what is yet future, but it shall be. So he says in verse 1, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. Paul's question makes sense at this point in Romans. If Israel's rejection of the gospel was somehow both consistent with God's eternal plan in Romans 9 and Israel's own choosing in Romans 9:30, then does this mean that Israel's fate is settled and there is no more possibility of restoration. Now, there are many churches today that believe in the replacement theology, that the church has replaced the Jew. The bride of Christ has replaced the nation of Israel. But once again, that's totally bad theology, because as we study Scripture, particularly here in Romans, and then in Revelation, which we'll see, as he's speaking of, all the Jews will be saved. After the rapture of the church, everything turns back to the Jew. Everything. And so now it is our responsibility, because we live in the church age, a time of grace, listen, to tell everyone about the good news of the gospel. It's not good news until you know the bad news. What is the bad news? That the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The good news, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. That's our responsibility. Here, he's telling us in these doctrines, and we're at the apex now, because chapter 1 through 11 speaks of this. Chapter 12 and continuing through Romans will show us how now shall we live as believers. Certainly not. Despite their state, Israel is not permanently cast away. Now, Paul will explain this answer for those of you taking notes. Evidence that God has not cast away his people, Paul himself says, for I am also an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And so the fact that Paul has come to faith in Jesus as the Messiah proves that there are some Jews who have been chosen by God and who have embraced the gospel. Verses 2 and 3 we've read, we'll read again. God has cast away his people. Or has not God cast away his people whom he foreknew? Or do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah how he pleads with God against the Israelites, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I reserve for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, as it is present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So how would you like to have Elijah as your pastor? Elijah prayed and made intercessions against Israel. And yet, even this man that James says and points as an example of one who prays powerfully did not influence God at all. He wasn't able to pray successfully against the people of Israel because God had made promises and God had a remnant in Israel that Elijah knew nothing about. Listen, it's the same for you and me. Someone may curse at you, pray a prayer against you, but none of this moves God. Why? Remember, Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? I pray now that you're holding fast to the promises of the Lord, because we're seeing the world circling the drain right now. And it's happening at an amazingly fast pace. Mainline denominations are walking away from the scriptures and teachings of doctrines of the Word of God. We're seeing what Jesus prophesied, the apostasy of the church. The apostasy of the church. Now, we need to be careful because there are some mainline denominations that have turned the other way. That doesn't mean that a specific church within that denomination who's holding fast to the truth is not fighting against the mainline denominations. That makes sense to you? This very church that we are in right now has ordained a openly professing gay woman, a lesbian woman, as a bishop. So we see the falling away of the faith in this denomination. However, that doesn't mean that this place that we're in today, that these people believe what they decisions that are making in another state from the mother church. So we need to be careful. We need to be careful because we don't know who believes what. But Jesus says in the end days, they're going to raise up preachers that will tickle your ears. There's a church down here. I won't mention its name, but it's by the Glades. And it's a show. It is an absolute show. And based upon the handful of sermons that I've watched, you can go there your entire life and you will have no idea about the scriptures of God. So when we speak of things of the Lord, listen, you need to be careful that you're not just saying words and walking away, because there may be somebody who've never heard that. They don't know what you're talking about. So tell them. Tell them why you have this faith that you have. Tell them why you come to church twice a week. This is the crazy group here on Wednesdays, right? Because you come twice a week. Tell them why. Tell them why you've surrendered your life to the Lord, why you read the scriptures, why you raise your children in a godly home, why you give to the church, why you financially, prayerfully support. Tell them why. Do you know? Well, I know you guys do, but that doesn't mean everybody else does. Because God so loved me that He saved me from my sin. And I am so thankful that I want to do all I can for the Lord. Not that I can get better rewards, but out of the thankful heart. When we speak of the law was something that they had to do. The Old Testament law, right? They had to do these laws. The New Testament of grace, we want to do them, right? We want to love on people as Christ has loved us. We want to give to the church, right? Because God has done wonderful works in our hearts. So we need to be aware of this. Israel is a big, important part of what will happen in the end times. Right now, there's a window of opportunity for us. Jesus died on the cross. See, the prophetic clock in Daniel has stopped once Jesus went to the, you know, brother, once Jesus went to the cross, the 69 years, the 70th year, the last 7 year period has not come yet. When will that be? When the Antichrist makes the treaty with Israel, right? That is the last 7 year period in the prophecy of Daniel. And then guess what? He stands after he makes the treaty 3.5 years into the temple of God, and he claims himself to be God. Then the bowl judgments, the trumpet judgments, falls upon the earth, and the wrath of God falls upon the earth. And guess what? After that, Jesus comes back. Guess who's with him? We are. We are. How many of you have been to Israel? I want to go. I know I'm guaranteed to see the remodeled version of it, right? I don't know that I'll see this one, but I'm guaranteed to see the remodeled version of Israel. I was watching someone that used to go to our church, and he was showing all the pictures of Israel and stuff. It is a hostile territory towards Christianity, if you don't know that. But God loves them, and we're to love them because they're our brethren, and we're to pray for them, and we're to lift them up. Now, I'm not saying everyone is hostile towards them, but there is a significant, it's very secular there in Israel. The same people that crucified Jesus doesn't want us there either as well. There's story after story. Verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no longer works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it's works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. So this remnant does not refer to the Jewish believers who kept the law. The remnant are made up of those who have been saved by grace through faith, so that no one can boast, hey, look what I've done. Now, what's true for Israel, listen, is true for you and I as well. If we are saved by grace, then let us continue to walk in that grace alone, so that when we start thinking of ourselves and saying, hey, Lord, I know you're going to bless me today. Look how hard I'm working for you. Man, I'm really going to get loved by you today, right? Be careful. You're losing your rewards because your motivation is not right. You see, we serve the Lord out of thankfulness and out of love. And because He is our Lord, we bow down to Him. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We do that today. We do that here. We do that now. It's a life of sacrifice of self for the Lord. It's a life of sacrifice of self for others unto the Lord, right? Gary and Sandy were here at 5 o'clock setting up. That's 2 hours before you guys ever got here. Starting the coffee and that and setting all this up. Rehearsals that Andrew and Gary had done during the week on Saturday. There's a lot of things that happen that you never know. Why do they do that? Are they going to get Is God going to love them more than us? Certainly not. We're all equal at the cross, right? But so thankful that God saved them. You know, when you've been saved and your life was pretty bad, you're more thankful perhaps than some people, wouldn't you agree? Because I'm certainly one of those. When you look back and say, wow, thank you, Lord, for saving me. I wouldn't have saved me, but you did. Thank you, Lord, right? So who are we to point fingers at anyone? Even the Jew. Because there's a reason why they're blind in today. There's a reason why they don't believe, and there's just a remnant at this time. C.S. Lewis says, we are afraid that heaven is a bribe, and that if we make it our goal, we shall no longer be disinterested. It's not so. Heaven offers nothing for the mercenary soul can desire. If it is safe to tell the pure in heart that they shall see God, for only the pure in heart want to. I like that, right? It's only the pure in heart that want to see God. That we know we're poor and broken and wretched vessels apart from the Lord. That's what he's talking about. It's blessed are they that come in the name of the Lord, with those with that broken heart. So verse 7, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Only the elect ones, the believers, have obtained true spirituality. The rest are blinded. Yes, there is a believing minority in Israel today, but there's also a blinded majority. And you could show them verse by verse, and they just smile and can't comprehend. I've told you a couple times where I was on the plane and I had a Jewish woman next to me on the plane and I began to ask her questions. That's a good way to get a conversation. Hey, what does a Jew do today? There is no temple to sacrifice. What does a Jew do today for the forgiveness of sins? And she began to stumble on it. And I said, yeah, but the law required that there be a blood sacrifice. And so her husband was on the other side of the aisle and she leans over to him. She goes, honey, he's a Christian. He looks at me and goes, eh. He didn't want to hear it. He didn't want to hear it. Corson says during his trips to Israel, he would think, wow, these guides, you know, they drive you around in the buses, they take you everywhere, and they know more about the Bible than you do, the New Testament. They know everything and when it happened because they're commentating. And in his thoughts, he says, wow, these guides are so close. Maybe next year they'll believe. But the next year had come and they were still just listening and smiling, but they still do not believe. And so God's saving mercy has been extended not to Israel as a whole, but to the select among Israel who have received it. The rest are hardened by the rejection. Now, but the word of God is true. Verse 8, it says, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And he quotes from Isaiah 29 and Psalm 69. It tells us that God can give a spirit of stupor and an eyes that they should not see. And he can say, let their eyes be darkened as he pleases. If God is pleased to enlighten only a remnant of Israel at the present time, he may do so as he pleases. Listen, God's sovereign. He has the ultimate plan. We are to trust in him. Well, Pastor, I don't understand. You probably won't, right? This side of eternity. We've only revealed so much stuff to us. And these little brains that we have are dysfunctional because of sin, if you wouldn't agree with me, right? Some more than others. Just saying. I didn't look at anybody. Morris calls a spirit of stupor an attitude of deadness towards spiritual things. Barclay says that the idea is that men are sitting, feasting comfortably at a banquet, and their very sense of safety has become their ruin. They are so secure in their fancied safety that the enemy can come upon them unaware. The Jews were so secure in the idea of being the chosen people that the very idea had become the thing that had ruined them. A Japanese attack on Hawaii is regarded as the most unlikely thing in the world. The one chance in a million of being successful. Besides having more powerful defenses than any other post under American flag, it was protected by this distance. And America had a false sense of security because of its military fleet. Right? There's no way. All our fleet was there in Pearl Harbor. The firepower there could have destroyed the entire world. Who would have ever thought? And yet it happened. Israel has a false sense of security in their heritage and not their Savior. And that's key, right? It's not our works. It's not our religion. It is our Savior. It is Jesus, period. Jesus Christ, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else, right? God has given them this spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. Is God mean-spirited? No. As we have read and we've gone over in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And because what may be known of God is manifested in them, God has shown it to them. And in verse 21, it says in that same chapter, because although they knew God and they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Therefore, God has gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts. For this reason, God had gave them up to vile passions. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. Listen, we don't know when God turns someone over to a debased mind. So we will continue to minister to people. However, there'll come a time where this will happen. Well, they won't be able to repent. They won't be able to receive salvation. Why? Because they've rejected time and time again. Time and time again. And God says, okay, you got it. You asked for it, you got it. Now, I'd hate to be on that side, right? And I'm not, because we do believe. But man can't say God is a mean God and he sends people to hell. No, they go themselves. Why? They refused, because God had revealed himself to man, they've refused. And you can be saved here and now, right now. You can meet God as a judge, or you can meet him as a Savior. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you would be saved. It's not just a confession from the brain. It's the 18 inches to your heart, right? And so out of your heart flows your words. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, that confession comes from your heart, right? Just like in your BC days, all them curse words were coming out. Where were they coming from? They were coming from a cold, dark heart, right? The heart absent from the Savior. Those words just flowed, right? I'm the only one? Yeah. I've talked to your teachers before. But it was from the heart. And so God says, give me your heart and I'll give you mine. And then things begin to change, right? We begin to get sanctified. We begin to become set apart. Not just sanctified to be sanctified, but sanctified for God. To be set apart for God. To live a holy life. What does it mean, holy? Holy is sanctification. It's setting apart for God. And so now God says, hey, you're my child. And I'm going to give you my Spirit. And the Spirit that's in you is going to be a stamp, a seal, and a guarantee of your inheritance. And nobody can take you out of my hands. Wow. Wow. So why do we fret and worry? Well, we're listening to the wrong voices sometimes, right? We're allowing Satan to tell us, it really doesn't matter, right? And we're not paying attention to our doctrine. Paul says, pay attention to your doctrine and live the life as an evangelist. Because ungodly men have snuck in unnoticed. This is why the churches are falling apart. Ungodly men have snuck in unnoticed. How'd they get in unnoticed? Well, you know, it's okay. They're living with someone. They're not married. It's all right. He's a really nice guy. And he really knows Scripture. But he's living in sin. We cannot accept this outright rejection. Now, it's not to say that you may slip or struggle in something, because we all do. But it's an outright rejection of the Word of God for your sin. And that's what we have to judge. And that's what we have to... So we need to be careful of our doctrine, because ungodly men will sneak in unnoticed and they'll find themselves in bishops' positions. This is amazing to me. It's amazing. But it's part of Satan's deception. What happens when we let Satan come into the church? What is his two plans that he uses, right? And his tricks are not new. To doubt and deny. Did God really say, and you shall surely not die, right? Doubt what God says and deny what he says will happen to you. Oh, we're not going to die. And he does it over and over and over again. And so we need to be aware of that. The Jewish people were hanging on to their heritage because they were born as children of God, or the brethren, chosen people of God. They weren't the children of God, but the chosen people of God. Who are the children of God? Those who believe, right? Those that believe, these have the rights to be called the children of God. So now we can see how the Jewish people worshiped at the Shabbat, lighting candles, and they're wearing their shawls and the ceremonial cleansings. But it's all, listen, it's all a snare, because they are trusting in their traditions and their rituals, and it's keeping them from coming to Jesus. And the only way that they can come to him is by faith. So religious rituals and traditions can blind people to the truth of Scripture. Wanting to go back to the law. After Jesus says, the law has been abolished, I've died on the cross, I paid the penalties, now we're living in a time of grace. Even some of the disciples, Peter wanted to go back to the law, and Paul says, no, we're not going to go back to the law of circumcision again. God has set us free of that. Isn't that great? We don't have to have a checklist every day. Because we'd be running out of ink. Oh, I did that again. Oops, I did that again, right? But we're living in a time of grace. And what's interesting is that in the Old Testament, when God judged the nation of Israel, when they were faithful to him, he blessed them. But when they were unfaithful, they were punished, right? Well, it's the same God in the New Testament. We don't have a new God. It's just a time of grace. The clock has stopped, right? As I said, this is called the church age, time of grace, where God's not counting our unfaithfulness against us. But this clock will start again at some point as the church is raptured. So we need to be ready. Listen, and we need to get busy. And we need to get busy saving souls. Because God in his infinite plan has chosen us to be a part of saving the world. How's that, Pastor? He says, go and make disciples, followers of me. Teach them everything that I've taught you, and I will be with you, right? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you. So it's our responsibility not to point out necessarily all of their sins, but talk about the love of God. It is the love of God, Paul tells us, that compels us to repentance. God really loves me after all I've done? Wow. God will let me talk to him and let me into his kingdom? If you guys only knew, wow. God loves me that much that he left heaven? He came in physically, was arrested, illegally arrested by his friends, dragged through the streets at night, crown of thorns thrust on his head, a purple robe put over his head, and they punched him and said, prophesied who hit you? And dragged through illegal trials and hoisted a wooden cross on his back and had him march to Golgotha. He did that for me? Yeah. And as they thrust the nails through his hands and his feet, he said, I did this for you. Every sin that you've done, that you will do in the future, it's paid. It's settled. All you got to do is believe in me. That's our Jesus. That's our Heavenly Father. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Your Heavenly Father loves you. And so the Jew, as like anyone else, must come to Jesus by faith. David says, let their table become a snare and let it become a trap. And a stumbling block and a recompense to them. And let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. Gusick says that Paul presents it here. There is a difference between stumbling and falling. Israel had stumbled, but they would not fall in the sense of being removed from God's purpose and plan. You can recover from a stumble, but you cannot recover from an outright fall. And hey, they stumbled that they would be put out of the game forever? No. Verse 11 through 15, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Wow. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will the acceptance be but life from death? So we should not forget that in many instances, the gospel only went out to the Gentiles after the Jews rejected it in Acts chapter 13, 18, and 28. So in this sense, the rejection of the gospel by the Jews was riches for the Gentiles. Listen, we need to be thankful that salvation has come to us. And again, dealing with the contrast from the lesser to the greater, if they're casting away brought such reconciliation of the world to God, the Gentile world, then what will it be when God receives them again and gives them divine favor and grace upon them? That's going to be an amazing thing to see, right? What an amazing reconciliation it's going to be for the people, the nation of Israel, God's people. Verse 16 and 17, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. That is amazing. Everybody get that? You know what he's talking about? Israel is the root. We are the branches grafted in. The branches don't grow the tree. It's the root does, right? Amazing. And of course, the first fruit, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he says here, that he speaks about the first fruits in verse 16. The patriarchs, the fathers, the root from these people began to spread. So Paul uses this analogy to refer that the nation itself, if the first fruits would sanctify the whole lump, if these guys were sanctified, their entire nation would one day be sanctified as well. We are saved by the grace of God. No one can take us away from his hand of mercy and grace. And as he sanctifies me by his Spirit, I too play a part in this sanctification. Right? When a person becomes a Christian, he usually undergoes some type of radical life changes, right? Especially if you've had an immoral background, which I mentioned before. Through the first steps of spiritual growth and self-denial, he gets rid of the large things. Obviously, the sins that everybody sees, right? You take your rebel flag off the truck and all these other things. But sad to say, many believers stop there. They don't go on to eliminate the little sins that clutter the landscape of our lives. Salvation has come to us. We have a responsibility. God has revealed His plan to us. And we have to properly represent God. Why? We're His children, right? Now, I've never gotten a phone call. Matter of fact, I've gotten the opposite. Your kids are great. They've done so many things. You guys are so blessed to have wonderful kids, and I am. But I hate to get the phone call, the opposite phone call. Hey, you know, he was arrested for this or something like that. Why? Well, that would be a bad reflection, wouldn't it? And so my life needs to build upon the lives of others, but it starts with me first. I need to get away from all sin, not just the big things that are so prevalent in my life before I came to Christ. It's the little things. It's the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyard, right? Not the big fox, it's the little ones that are eating all around. And so let me close with this interesting story. In the book of Ordering Your Private World, the writer told of an experience in his own life that illustrates this truth. Some years ago, when Gail and I bought the old abandoned New Hampshire farm, we now call Peace Ledge, we found the site where we wished to build our country home, strewed with rocks and boulders. It was going to take a lot of hard work to clean it out. The first phase of the cleaning process was easy. The big boulders went fast, and when they were all gone, we began to see there was a lot smaller rocks and pebbles that had to go too. But when we had to clear the site of the boulders and the rocks, we noticed all these stones and pebbles that had been there before. It was much harder, more tedious work, but we stuck to it. And there came a day when the soil was ready for planting grass. Wow. I like that story. You see, God had a plan for us before He ever created us. And He says, I want you to be with Me forever. Isn't that awesome? You might not want to be with you, or the person next to you might not want to be with you, but God says, I want to be with you forever. And all you have to do is believe. And that's our message, that Jesus has come and paid the penalty for our sins. And it's not just making people believe, but it's making them disciples, followers of Christ. So as you begin to minister to people, pouring your life into them, I pray that they grow in the grace and mercy of our Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.